2 Corinthians. You know we're still there, 2 Corinthians. Back in chapter 5 this morning, as we prepare to look at verses 9 to 11. 9 to 11. So again, our text for today, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verses 9 through 11. This is God's word to us this morning. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, our God, our Creator, our life giver. Lord, we are totally dependent on you. Lord, for the believer, make us very aware of this. If Christ be in us and the Spirit is within us, you're sanctifying us in His truth. This is part of what we learn as we grow, is just how much we need you, and how much there just is no power, strength, ability, wisdom in us apart from you. And so I pray that, Lord, you would bear the fruit this morning of your word, that it would land in good soil. Because it's in good soil, it'll grow and it will bear fruit. 40, 60, some 100-fold. But Lord, for that to happen, you have to do it. You have to open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive it, to understand it. And then you must give us the grace and faith to go and obey it. Lord, I perceive these are important truths. And your whole word is truth. And the whole word sets us apart and sanctifies us and makes us like Christ. It's all so important. None of it is not important, but oh Lord, these seem heavy and weighty. And so I pray by your Spirit that you would just make that known to each one of us, just how weighty they are and what you call us to. What does this mean? It's not just about knowledge. Knowledge without faith is useless. And so I pray you would give us faith to go forth and obey you and what you call us to. And Lord, so you speak by the power of your Spirit to each heart here. And you reveal what it is that you want them to see and know and hear from you. Your word, you speak, it's living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to cut between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It lays us bare. Lays me bare. But for a good purpose, Lord. If we're hardened to the truth and it's not laying us bare, that's not good. But if you're with us and your grace and favors toward us, it lays us bare. So I pray you, wherever we're at, and I don't even know, but I know where I'm at, and I know your word, it speaks, and I just pray that you work through me. Use me as a vessel. Glorify your name to preach your truth as you see fit, and that you get all the glory, Lord. So I know you're going to make your people. I just pray that, you know, as we've come here today, you've ordained this time that whoever's here, we're here for a purpose to hear this word. You did that, not us. You did that. And so you, in this time, you're always perfectly on time, always. I pray that in this time that you've brought, that you teach us what we need to know. each one of us unique, but the same in Christ. And, oh Lord, as always, give those who've never truly heard you speak ears to hear. Not that they've never heard the word of truth, but they've never been able to hear it with a heart of faith. May you give the gift that only you can give it, faith. Faith in Christ. To the glory of your name, Lord, are you not worthy? Are you not worthy to receive the prize for which you died for? Oh, you are more than worthy. So may you go and seek and save sinners, of which I am chief. You separate them, sanctify them, and make them yours, so that Jesus is worshipped by an even greater voice. You are worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we spent all our time looking at these different aspects of the Apostle Paul's view of eternity, right? Apostle Paul declared himself to be a man that looked upon the eternal, that looked upon the unseen and not the temporal and the seen. And as he did that, he disclosed to us how he did that. He showed us and declared in his word that as he looked on the eternal, as he looked on the unseen, that he looked with a certain expectancy, right? That he had an eternal home waiting for him in glory. And not only did he see that he had a certain expectancy of that home, that certain assurance, but, oh, he longed for it. He actually groaned for it. He wanted it now. And then we saw that he had that assurance that was grounded in God, not himself. God had a purpose and plan for his people, and that was it. And that's what made it sure. And the fact that he had the Holy Spirit in him was evidence and the reason for his assurance. Lastly, we saw the result of that. Since he was a man that lived that way, what was the result? He always had good courage. Always, he said. Paul, being a man that suffered trial and tribulation and much persecution, more than probably all of us lumped together, have or will ever, he suffered it, and he said, I'm always of good courage because this is what I do. I look here and this is what I see. What a glorious result. Now, as we move into this passage, these verses that trail right on it, I want you to understand that he's continuing in the same thought, right? These aren't just truths unloosened from each other. They're all connected. It's always context rules. And so he's going to continue in the same thought. Well, how so? Well, he's going to give us yet another result of him looking to eternity the way he does. Since he's a man that looks on the unseen, not the seen and the temporal and the things that give us unsettledness. Instead, he looks there, well, then this is the result too. We're of good courage, but oh, also this. You see that very beginning, right? Verse 9. Therefore also. This is the result. What's the result? Well, it gives them a desire. They have a desire. The word's ambition there, you see, it's what that is. So, this is the second result, and this is where we're landing today. This is what Paul's revealing to us. Now, I hope as we get through this, by the end of this, you see the absolute importance of this desire, not for Paul, but for any believer. As we saw last time, the way Paul saw eternity, the result was for any believer, this is the same. This is so very important. So there's much to just learn from it, glean from it, and of course apply to our own life, and God need the grace of God to come and give us the ability to walk in this truth. That's why it's highly important for us to hear and receive the Word of God this morning. It's His Word to us, not mine, His. Hope you can see that clearly as we go through this. It's God, what He says. I'm just a messenger who He's given grace to, I don't know, just speak. So, how do we do that? Well, out of an earnest hope for that, an earnest desire for that, I want to just break this passage down into three parts that hopefully help us to see what he's saying. And that's this, the desire is the first part, and two is the motive, and three is the result. Desire, motive, result. Simple. First, the desire, verse 9, right? Again, you must see the connection from verse 9 with the word therefore. Hooks it right back to what he just said, doesn't it? And so again, he's saying, based on what we just said, right? That we have this view of eternity, we see it this way, this causes us to be of good courage. Therefore, also, it also does what? It gives us this ambition. We have as our ambition. And notice the wording. He says, we have as our ambition. I get this is implied here, and the impression from this is that this doesn't give them, that is Paul and Timothy for sure, any other companions I'm sure, but he's talking about him and Timothy for sure. It doesn't just give them one more ambition among many, does it? No, this is our ambition. This implies that this is his overarching ambition that drives all others. This is the ambition. This is our ambition. Now, what is ambition, right? What is that? Well, again, that's why I call this a desire. An ambition is a desire. We have a desire deep within our hearts and minds, right? We have an end. Desire has something as its goal, its object of a desire. You want it, right? And so because it's this great desire, it stirs up in us this going after it. We take great pains, we labor, we strive because we have this ambition, desire to obtain this goal. There's an end to it. And you know this, you know what an ambitious person looks like, don't you? When you see it, you don't have to guess, are they an ambition? You can usually see it. It just works itself out. They're running around, they're striving, they're laboring, they're going after something quite a bit. That's what an ambition is. And Paul said, this is what our ambition is. Now, Christian circles, ambition's not usually used as a positive term. Most of the time it's used as a negative term. Why? Well, because most ambitions are about us, right? That we're seeking us. And that's these ambitions, these desires are all about us. And so Scripture kind of warns us against that, clearly. Just one passage, Jeremiah 45:5. But are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. So that's a warning. We're not to be ambitious for ourselves, right? But we look at Paul and Timothy's ambition, it had nothing to do with themselves, did it? It was the complete opposite. So this is a good and right ambition, as you know, since Paul says it's his, we know it is. But it's a good and right, you can see it easily. He says, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That was their ambition, their desire, to be pleasing to him. Capital H, that's Jesus, right? Their desire, the result, was the desire, the ambition, the goal, what they were going after, to be pleasing to Jesus. And notice the scope of it. He clarifies for, well, when do you desire to be pleasing to Jesus, Paul? Answer that. Well, he says, right there in verse 9, whether at home or absent. That's all encompassing, you see. Because what's he talking about? Well, he's referring directly back to what we talked about last week. Remember? Paul talked about this idea of when we're at home in the body, what are we? We're absent from the Lord. Or if we're absent from the body, where are we? We're home with the Lord. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, we desire to be pleasing to Jesus, whether we're face to face with Him in heaven when we get there, or we're here now. So that covers everything, doesn't it? I want to just pause and slow down for a moment and ask you to feel the weight of that. Because here's what he's saying. Now listen, when we're with Christ, you know that goal that we long for, we groan for, we talked about last week, we want to be with Jesus, right? And we're walking, what a day that'll be, we sang that. Glorious worship of Christ, oh, we want to be there. Will we do only that which pleases Him? You better believe it. I mean, it'll be perfect. We will only do that's what pleases Him, because He's ruling and reigning, right? That nothing else will be accepted and be allowed. But we'll want to. That's all we'll do. Feel the weight of that. Paul's saying, as it is then, so it is now. No difference. That's our ambition. That's our desire. So do you hear that? Paul's saying, everything we do on this earth, every decision we make on this earth, word, thought, deed, we want to do it because it's pleasing to Jesus. That's what drives us and nothing else. Scripture speaks of this in other places. It's not just here. In Ephesians 5:10, the Apostle Paul says, talking to the Ephesians, try and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. He's exhorting them. This is your goal. Learn what's pleasing. So why? So you'll do it, right? Not to just knowledge? So we have a book. This is what's pleasing to the Lord. Put it on a shelf. No. So that we'll do it. Oh, we get more extensive. Colossians 1:9-10. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, heard of what? Your faith. Oh, Colossians, we heard that God has worked and you've been saved. Since then, Paul prayed for him. What did he pray? We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What's that? To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That pretty much defines it, doesn't it? Be pleasing to Him in all respects. That all does mean all there, so there's nothing that we don't get an asterisk there. You know what I mean by that? I say that a lot. We like to put asterisks by the words, but I have an out. I can't. There's something different about me that makes this an exception. No, never. Romans 12:1 has the same idea. You know this passage, but this is exactly what Paul means. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That term acceptable to God can also mean pleasing to God. So Paul's saying, go die to yourself, throw yourself on the altar, and live a life that's completely 100% doing only that which pleases the Lord. That's what Paul's saying there. No asterisks. So the word is just all over Scripture that this is to be the believer's desire and ambition. Now, a qualifier or a clarifier, if you would. All right. What do we do to please the Lord? How does it happen? Well, what does He want? What's His will? Right. That's how you please the Lord. Knowing His will and doing it. Right. To do the will of the Lord is that which is pleasing to Him. By faith. Where do you find His will? Elementary, right? Hopefully. In His Word. That's where you find His will. It's there. So, well, let's go back to Colossians for just a minute. That's why Paul said, I pray that you would know the knowledge of His will with wisdom and understanding. What does he mean? Well, what does he mean? He means you need to know and be full of the Word, which is His will, and you need to have the wisdom and understanding to be able to take those principles and apply them to any and every, absolutely every situation in your life. That's what he means. So here's the correlation, right? Do we want, is this our desire? Is this our ambition to please the Lord in all that we do? Well, if it is, guess what will be true in our life? We will be a student of the Word which reveals His will to us. If we want to please Him, we know that's doing His will, well, then we'll want to know His will, right? Then we'll go and study it. If you take a new job and you really want to please your boss, and you start that first day and he gives you a SOP, standard operating procedure for whatever your job is, and you want to be pleasing to him, what are you going to do? You're going to study that thing, aren't you? Well, what? Because this is what he wants. I don't know what he wants unless I looked at this. But I really want to please, so I'm going to study this and aim to do what this tells me to do. Right? That's a very elementary example of this is God's will. This is His letter. This is His SOP to us. Right? This is what I want you to do. And if we want to do what He wants us to do, we're going to make ourselves a student of this word. It means we're going to study it with an aim to do it. Right? Because we want to be pleasing to Him. That's our ambition. Our ambition. So you're a student of the Word. That means you're going to spend significant regular time in His Word with that purpose of that aim. Not just to do it. That's what makes it stale. Well, I got to read the Word. I got to do my task. Check. Well, that had nothing to do with you seeking to please the Lord, did it? Because if it did, then you're much more interested. It means it's important. Well, how much? What's significant? What's regular? Well, I dare not tell you what that is, right? But I'm just going to tell you that it probably is going to be directly correlated to how much you really want to please the Lord. You can let the Lord bear witness with your conscience what that should be. So it's the Word. It's absolute. Now, I had to ask a question of this text. One of Paul's going to answer himself, but I had to ask early on. I said, okay, why, Paul, does the fact that you look at eternity the way you do actually result in me having this ambition? Right? Because that's what he says. How does that lead to this? And here's meditating, I believe, the answer, part of the answer. A big part of the answer is point two. Okay? So this is not the whole thing. But part of the answer is this. If Paul is looking always at the unseen and the eternal, what does he see? Jesus, right? He sees Jesus, we know that, ruling and reigning on His throne. And he does see His eternal home and knows, I've got a home there, certain expect, because that's God's purpose and plan for His people. But as he's seeing that, what is he made aware of? He's made aware of what made it possible for him to have this home in eternity with the Lord, Him who is the chief of sinners, and he really believed that. You put a list, he's number one, and he's going, he sees eternity, I've got a home there, me the chief of sinners, how did that happen? Well, that happened because God, out of grace and mercy and love, poured out His grace, mercy, and love on me by sending Jesus to the cross to pay for my sins. Of nothing that I deserve. What I deserve, the exact opposite. I deserved hell, but this is what God did. And so he's constantly seeing the working of the gospel and the benefit it's brought to him. Constantly. You can't look to eternity and the unseen and not see Jesus and His plan for His people and not realize the reality of the gospel and all the glory of it. And as you do that, that does what? It stirs up adoration, love, praise, and worship in you. Why do we love Jesus? Because He first loved us. And so as we look and see and made aware of how great His love is, that stirs our adoration up. You want to know when you get cold to the faith? Why? You're probably not looking at the unseen very much. You're probably looking at the temporal and the circumstances and the eternal life and living in such a way where you don't want to leave. But you look at it, it stirs you up, and it's out of worship and adoration. I want to please you, Jesus, because He who has done everything for me, how can I not just give you everything? And I don't have anything to give, but by your grace you allow me to give you praise, worship, be pleasing to you. And not only that, but hear this, as he's seeing it, he's always seeing it, he's reminded, I want to be there soon. Remember, he wanted long to be there. He didn't want to stay here like we deceive ourselves into. He wanted to be there now when it was the Lord's timing. But so then he's reminded, it could be any day. I could be in Jesus' presence. I could be absent from the body and present with the Lord any moment. Therefore, I don't have time to mess around. I don't have time to mess around in all this earthly stuff. I'm just going to do what's pleasing to Jesus. Why? Because when I get there, that's all that matters. You understand that? When you get to heaven, not only will you, that's all that will matter. All this stuff that we spent so much time worrying and giving gray matter to, well, it's gone. And all that will matter is, so if you realize, I could be there anytime. I don't have time to waste on this. I must please Jesus. That's the ambition. So, if you look to Jesus, if you look to the eternal, that is how you look at things all the time. Oh, this will be the ambition of your heart. Now, the opposite's always, this opposite is true too, isn't it? If we don't look at the unseen and the eternal, but we're looking at the seen, the temporal, well then, we're not going to have this ambition of pleasing Jesus all the time. It's not. Why? Because we're not seeing Him. We're not seeing the glory of the gospel. We don't see the urgency. We're not mindful that we could be there at any moment. We don't. We actually go around to see, think we're going to live forever. It's just not going to happen. Could be any day. And that's a good thing if it is, but we don't think that. So we don't have that as just in our minds. We just don't. And so then we end up making decisions, right? All that we do based on what we see. Expediency in our life. And not what would please. Lord, is this pleasing to you? Not there. It's not there. And it's not that we don't want to please Jesus, is it? It's not. Was a good Christian, we know. I want to please, but it's just not there. Because we're not looking to the unseen like we should. And so it's very easy to live long stretches like a practical atheist. As if God doesn't exist. It's like driving the car. You've heard me, men, use this example much because this was me. I know this. I applied it to my own life. How many can drive down the interstate and go 10, 20, 30, 50 miles? And you come to and go, how did I get here? Right? I've been able to go on autopilot for this long, and I don't even know how I got here. That's what happens. We can go a day, a week, a month down the road and go, how did I get here? I didn't even consider you, Jesus. Oh, not Paul. He's because I look that way. Because of that, we have as our ambition to only be pleasing to Him in the same way that we'll be there when we're with Him here. No different. No different. Calvin put it this way about this, what happens to us. He says, he doesn't miss words. He said, the true reason why we are so indolent and remiss in duty of pleasing Christ, is that we seldom, if ever, think of what ought to be constantly kept in remembrance. That we are here but lodgers for a short time, and that we may, after finishing our course, return to Christ. What he's saying is we don't think about the reality that we're going back to be with Jesus, and that ought to be always in our remembrance. We don't think that way. We think we'll be here forever. We know, yeah, we'll be with Jesus, but it just doesn't come in. But we look as He calls us to, it will. It will. Our desire, our ambition. Paul exposes it here, doesn't he? He does it in my heart. I'm like, okay, Lord, this should be my ambition, overarching, right? And it is, but purify it because it's not. I forget. Now, that brings us to the second part, which is the motive. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is in part an answer to the question I asked earlier, but it's an additional answer that adds weight to it from God's Word. I said earlier, right, how does looking at eternity really cause me to have this ambition? I said, well, it's always looking to Jesus and then being reminded of the glorious gospel and his love poured out on you. If you're ever mindful of that, then you will be stirred up to do only that which pleases him. And the urgency will be there. But Paul goes further and says this. He says in verse 10, for, he's given the ground clause, here's why. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul's saying, look, we look to eternity all the time, and because of that, we always have a desire to please Christ. Why? Because as we always look to eternity and we see Christ, we're reminded we could be with him at any moment. And when we get to be with him at any moment, we're going to go through the judgment. We all. The judgment seat of Christ. We will all. It says all. All will appear. Must appear. Before the judgment seat of Christ. That word appear means to be made manifest. What's that mean? Made known. What's that mean? That means every person will be laid bare before the Lord. And he will know every single thing. He already knows. We deceive ourselves, think he doesn't know. But he knows. And it'll all be laid bare in the open, so we can't deny it. It's right there. What will be known? Every thought, every act, every word, every deed, every motive will be laid bare before him and his judgment seat. And Paul says, that is why we have the ambition to please him. Because when we get to be with him, that's going to happen. And why will that happen? Well, because Jesus is going to recompense. He's going to give what's due to all our deeds, whether good or bad. So do you understand what he's saying? This was a fearful thing for Paul. Well, what do you say he was fearful for? Well, very next verse, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. This caused Paul to fear. Rightly. Well, we'll get to that. Because I'm going to stand before he's the Apostle Paul knows he's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, have everything laid bare, and have Jesus himself judge it and recompense him for it. That's a fearful thing. Now, of course, the mind goes, what kind of judgment is this? I'm just confused. Right? Well, I'm not here to tell you I know absolutely 100% how this judgment goes down. But I can ascertain from truth of God's word a few things from his passage and others. Number one, this is a reality. And I just say that to go, don't do what we tend to want to do in our natural mind and heart, and that's just to put this out of our mind, as if it just doesn't exist. And live like it doesn't exist, presuming on God's grace. Right? Well, it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, it matters. Paul said it mattered. This is judgment seat of Christ that we must all go through. So that's one. Two, Paul was the most passionate proclaimer of salvation by the grace of God through Christ, right? So we know from all the rest of his letters that Paul is not talking here about believers going through a judgment that would look like good works earning salvation and bad works bringing wrath. This is why we flee from it. It's like, well, I know that can't be true. And that's not true. Paul, as well as anybody, truly understood and relied on the truth that God had saved him in Christ, and therefore he was not condemned. And he would not be condemned. So this is not the judgment, the great white throne judgment in which all unbelievers will go through and be cast into hell by. Right? But what is it then? Well, I believe he's referring here to the same judgment or the same event that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And if you remember when I preached through that just not that long ago, That there is this time when we will appear before Christ, and all that we have ever done will be laid before Him, and that which we did not do unto Christ will be seen as what? Wood, hay, stubble, and will be burned up, gone, lost. And all that we did do sincerely by faith to Christ will be like gold, silver, and precious metals, and will endure, and we will be receive a reward for it. So that if that's what he's talking about, which I firmly believe he is, then the word bad, right? We recompense for our bad deeds. Bad doesn't mean moral bad necessarily, but worthless or vain, which the Greek word seems to point to. So you get what's due you. What will be due you for worthless, vain works done without Christ? You lose nothing. So there will be a lot of things that we probably labored in that we really didn't do by faith into Christ that we'll see laid and burn up in the furnace of Christ's testing fire. But those things that we sincerely did do unto the Lord by faith, right? Those things that were aimed to please Him by faith out of an act of worship, those will be the things that endure. So Paul, knowing that, this has to do with his reward. I think he's just talking about here the parable of the talents when the master, right, gives his servants resources and says, here, go be a good steward. And he goes away for a while, which is he's done all to us. He's given us all resources, given us time, resources, and souls to care for. And he's saying, you be the faithful servant and do what I've told you to do. And you don't have to guess what I've told you to do because I've given you explicit instructions in this Bible. Right? And he's saying, go and be my faithful servant. And when he's called back before that master, he's going to say, how did you do? Right? And he knows, but this is the parable. And this is when all that will be laid bare. And we will either be recompensed for the well done, for those good things, or we will suffer a great loss. This is not unto salvation, but this is talking about your eternal reward. Which ought to be a fearful thing. It ought to be something we go, oh, well, who cares about that? You will care. Right? Because why does everything that takes place in the world take place? Everything is from Him, through Him, and to Him. And that's the only thing that will endure. And if that's not in your life, what? If it's not from Him, through Him, and to Him, but it's us, all that will be vanity in eternity. Gone. And we will not have what we would desire to have to give unto Christ to worship, do Him, which He's the source of anything good. It's all from Him, right? So we have to recognize it's all by grace. But Paul recognizes this reality drives me to want to please Him because this is what's going to happen. I want to please Him, and I want to not toil in vain. He even talks about that, right? That's why he toils with believers a big part of it. He's like, I want to build you up in Christ, and oh, hold on firm to the word of faith so that in the day of Christ, right, I may glory because I have not run or toiled in vain. His running and toiling in vain is as if it didn't have any fruit, eternal fruit in the life. You see? And that's with anything. And brother, so I say this, I don't want me and I don't want for you to stand before our Christ and His piercing eyes of fire and flame that pierce to the soul and sees everything. And then have all your works burned up. I want to see Him glorified and I want to see you hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So, why am I always a pest asking you, why do you do what you do? That! Because it matters. You go out here and you live and make decisions based on your own thoughts and feelings and wit, that will not last. It's what is that a sincere faith to Christ? That's what matters. John MacArthur talks about all those walks around the lake you took. If they weren't really for the glory of the Lord, that vanity and burned up all that time. He's just using an example. So all these things that we think are neutral, they are neutral to the believer in the fact that they're not going to condemn us sin to hell because, you know, that's Christ. He's our salvation. Praise God. We don't sit around and worry and dwell about that and be anxious or we don't know Him. But they're not neutral in that what we do and why we do it matters. And Paul knew that. And that's the motive. That's what drove him to this. Right? That's what the effect of looking to eternity brought him. The realization, I'm going to be with Christ at any moment. And when I come at Christ with any moment, I'm going to have, this judgment is what I'm going to go through. I want to be able to hear that good and faithful servant. And I want Christ to be glorified with all that I do. Because it matters. It matters. All things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. That's either true or it's not true. Now that brings me to the last part, and I'll finish. It's short. The result. The result. It's the last verse, verse 11. Therefore, oh, we're still connected, right? We're still connected. Don't miss that. Therefore, since this is true, knowing the fear of the Lord, which I just talked about, we persuade men. I'll stop there. What's Paul mean? Well, therefore, since we look to eternity, we know we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an answer for everything we've done, whether good or bad. Because of that, therefore, we fear. No, we know the fear of God. And out of that knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. What's that mean? Well, this is one of those misinterpreted verses, I believe. It's one of those high up there in the list of most often misinterpreted verses, because a lot of people will see this, and they'll take it out of context. They'll just see the verse. And they don't take in the context from before, and they don't take the context after it that we'll go through next week. And they interpret it this way. Therefore, Paul, knowing the fear of the Lord for the lost, persuades them with the gospel so that they don't go through the judgment, right? That's why we persuade men, because we know the fear of the Lord on their behalf. This is personal with Paul. Paul's saying, knowing the fear of the Lord myself, because I fear the Lord, seeing His judgment, we persuade men. And what's he mean? He means I carry out my ministry of gospel proclamation to persuade men the way I do, with the message that I give, right? With the methods that I use, because I fear the Lord and only want to do that which is pleasing to Him. Do you understand that's what he's saying? So now he's back at the task, brothers and sisters, that he's been at in this whole book. He's defending himself again. And all these, what about you, Paul? Why do you do it this way? And all these things about Paul. And he's going, I don't care what you think, and I don't care about the appearances of man, and I don't care about the fears of man, and I don't care about the unashamed things that we talked about before. I do what I do. We do what we do because we fear the Lord. We do everything we do to please Him out of fear of Him, not everybody else's thoughts and feelings and desires. He's back to that. And we'll see this next week, because this is where he's going to pick back up and again defending himself, because he's getting accused all the time. Right? His motives are questioned. Everything's questioned. What about you, Paul? And he's saying, we persuade men the way we do because we know the fear of the Lord. That's why we do what we do. And then he says, but we are made manifest to God. What he's saying is, this is known to God. What God knows what our motives are. He knows, do we do this to please Him, out of fear of Him? He knows. It's made manifest to Him. And then he goes on to say, I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. What's he mean? Well, he's saying, he's talking to the Corinthians, not his accusers and attackers, right? He's talking to all the Corinthians that are being tempted to buy into all the accusations against him. And he's saying, we do whatever we do because we fear God, nothing else, and we do it to please Him and no other reason. And God knows this, and I hope that you would know it too. Why? Because we've been ministering to you for a long time. And you have seen us minister, and you should know why we do what we do. And when I say this, this should be bearing witnesses with your consciences. Go, yeah, this is why they do what they do. They fear the Lord. They aim to please Him. Now, how do we conclude this? I think we just got to go back to the overarching point and ask apply it personally, don't we? And we just have to ask ourselves, okay, why do I do what I do? What is the ambition of my heart? Is it to do only that and only that which pleases Christ? I hope you can, from the Word of God, not me, but from the Word of God, this ought to be what drives us in everything we do. Because it matters. It matters. And if we see Christ rightly, this is what should be the result. We'll see that next week. So you have to ask yourself before the Lord, right? And you got to allow Him in and go, Lord, why do I do what I do, right? Not just on Sunday morning or this time or that, but in every, help me, right? Christ is your sufficiency to do this. But you got to, that has to be laid bare before Him, and you got to ask Him, why do I do what I do? Because it matters. Because we're all one day, brothers and sisters, right? I pray that everybody here would one day know Christ for sure, so that we're all, this is the judgment we're going through. We're not going, anybody of you going through the great white throne judgment, because that's when everybody's cast out into outer darkness. And there will be only wrath for the bad deeds. But I pray if that's you and all of us together, that when we go through this judgment, which we will, I want you to hear. I want to hear. And I want you to hear. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I prayed earlier before this word of truth, that these are weighty things. You know, what's more weighty than eternity? And I think that's the issue with my heart, is Lord, is things don't become weighty when I don't keep my eyes and heart on eternity and the reality of it and the truth of it and walk in the things that I say I believe. And so I pray for myself and all of us that, you know, that we would, that you would work in a way that goes back to the very beginning of this whole chain link of therefores and fours, that you would cause us to look on the eternal and not the temporal. And I confess, and I believe it's a thing common to man, that we all want to keep our eyes on the temporal because it's in front of us and it's just natural. But that will not bear good fruit. So I pray, Lord, you love your people and you're going to sanctify us in your truth. Thy word is truth. I pray you use this word to sanctify us. Set us apart, Lord, from the world and how everybody else lives, and we look just completely different because we do live by the eternal and what's unseen and not the temporal. And the result of that was we will be of good courage, and we're those crazy people that somehow can have joy in the midst of suffering. Oh, but then we also only have as our desire and ambition to please Him in everything we do. That's going to set us apart even more. You know, it's going to make us completely look different. That's uncomfortable, but that's why Jesus said, well, if you don't take up your cross, you can't follow me. That's why Jesus said, if you don't sell everything you got, you can't follow me. That's why Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your children, you can't follow me. That's why He said, if you don't love me more than your parents or your son-in-law or your siblings, you can't follow me. Oh, Father, set us apart unto Christ with the heart that sees the glory of Christ and the gospel above all things, and so that we live that way. We live to do only that which pleases you. And you get the glory in that, Lord. This reward thing, I know it's going to be about you. because we've got no good thing in us apart from you. So it'll end up being given back to you in worship, and that's the privilege we'll have to even give you anything. It all comes from you. And so I praise you for even that. So Lord, I long for the day that we'll be there. And I pray for your grace to work in us in such a way that we'll have works that will endure because they were about you and they were not about us. And you get the glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.